Father, I pray that the song and the testimony that was just sung would be the testimony and song of each one in this room today. I pray that we would know that it is well with our soul, come Satan, come trials, come death. And I pray that each of us would know the peace that comes from knowing that Christ is our Savior. Thank you that we have now been justified by faith. We can have peace with you. And Father, we thank you for the steadfast reality of Christ's saving work for us. A reality that does not change on our circumstances. A reality that does not end. And I pray that the reality of Christ's saving work for us, his saving love for us, would resound in each one of our hearts, and that we would grasp how great the saving work is for us. And I pray that you would work in our hearts this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit so that we can grasp more and more the truth of what Christ has done for us. Our sins, not in part but the whole, are nailed to the cross and we bear them no more. May we see this grace, may we see this love, and how magnificent and beautiful it is today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. So last Sunday and this Sunday, we're focusing on just overviewing the book of Ephesians to challenge the way we pray. So my hope, again, from these two messages is that, number one, that you would be able to understand the book of Ephesians better as you may sit down to read it next week or next year. But secondly, I want to challenge how you pray. I want us to align our prayers with God's purposes for us. And my hope today is that God will transform the way we pray from this text today. I'm going to read the chapter 3 of Ephesians. We're going to focus on verses 14 to 21 now. Ephesians 3, starting at verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I would like to ask three questions about the text today, specifically about our prayer, this prayer here in verses 14 to 21. Why is this prayer here? Why is this prayer here? Number two, what is this prayer asking? And number three, how is this prayer answered? Why is this prayer here in the book of Ephesians? What is it asking for, and how is it answered? Just a simple way of arranging this prayer from verses 14 through 21. So number one, why is Paul's prayer from verses 14 to 21, why is it here in the book of Ephesians? Have you asked that question? Why is it here? It's attached to what goes before it and what comes after it. So let's look at the goal of the prayer. So what's the goal? Why in the world is Paul praying this, okay? So look at verse 19 with me. The goal of the prayer. So Paul's praying a prayer. He says at the end of verse 19, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the purpose, the goal of his prayer, that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. Now that sounds pretty amazing, doesn't it? But what in the world does it mean? That's the question. Now whenever there are young children around, you are a short step away from a major theological crisis. Have you ever realized that? Like, you know this first grader is going to ask about the Trinity. And you're going to like, how are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all God, and there's one God? I don't understand that. Could you explain that to me? And whenever there's a child around, you're just a short step away from a major theological crisis. You know, part of our mealtime routine at the Colby House is to pray for our extended family. So our aunts and uncles and grandparents and things like that. One of Emily's brothers and his wife have three dogs. One mealtime, a certain member of our family asked if we could pray for their dogs. How would you pray for a dog? Have you ever prayed for your pet? I know some of you have, but have you ever prayed for a dog? How do you pray for a dog? That's a good question. I had a theological crisis. I'm supposed to pray for a dog, and how do I pray for the dog? It can't get saved, so we can't pray for its salvation. Do you pray that the dog would have a successful surgery? Do you pray that the dog would have safety in its travels? Would you pray that the dog would find its bone? I mean, would you pray that the dog stops tearing up the furniture? How do you pray for a dog? This is how the Apostle Paul would pray for a dog. Or this is what I think, at least. He would pray that the dog would become everything God created the dog to be. Makes sense, doesn't it? So I pray that this dog would be everything that God created the dog to be. Or, to put it in Ephesians language, that the dog would be filled with all the fullness of dogginess. The dog would be filled with all the fullness of dogginess. Now, I think it is kind of humorous to think about praying about a dog, but I think this is important as we look at the fullness of God. Filled with the fullness of God is Paul's way of saying that we would become everything that God made us to be. Okay? The fullness of God is God making us everything that God created us to be. Look at chapter 4, verse 13. Chapter 4, verse 13. This fullness is used two other times. We'll look at one. So Paul's teaching here in chapter 4 is that when the church is doing its work, what happens? Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or mature man. Now here it is, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now again, there's a lot of words there too. But what Paul's praying is that the church is made for us to become everything that God wants us to be. And what is that? To look like Jesus. The fullness of Christ is God making us completely like Jesus. So, the goal of the prayer is that we would be filled with the fullness of God, which is Paul's way of saying that we would become everything God wants us to be. So, God has promised to make us everything he wants us to be. He's going to do it. Therefore, Paul prays, because it is God's promise. So that's the goal of the prayer, that we would become everything God wants us to be. Secondly, what is the reason for the prayer? This is still under why is this prayer here. The reason for the prayer. The reason for the prayer. If you notice in verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father. For this cause. So that's linked to what comes before. Now, if you look back at chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says again, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And what happens? He takes a divine rabbit trail, an excursus, if you will, from verses 2 through 13. And he talks about how God made him a minister for the church, to talk about everything God Christ is doing through the church. And then he comes back for this cause. So for this cause in verse 14 goes back to verse 1, for this cause, and it links it to chapters 1 and 2. So Paul is praying in chapter 3 based on what happened in chapters 1 and 2. Chapters 1 and 2. These chapters are God's great salvation he has given us in Jesus. So chapter 1 we looked at last week. Look at all the great blessings that you have in Jesus. The best blessings in the world. And then Paul prays that we would see how great these blessings are. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2, we read a few minutes ago. We were dead in our sins, and Christ made us alive. Look at this great salvation. You couldn't do anything for it, and God did it for you. Even though we were dead in our sin, God made us alive through the work of Jesus Christ. I'm going to pause here and ask you a question. What is our need as sinners? What is our need? What is our true need as humans, as sinners? We're all sinners before a holy God. Our need is not that we need God to improve our lives. It is not that we need God's help so we can clean up our act or put our life back together. Our need as sinners is resurrection, nothing short of life. We are dead and we need life, and only God can bring us to life. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we can come to life. So only if God has mercy on you will he call you from death to life. So point of Ephesians 2, 1 to 9, or 1 to 7 is that you cannot do anything to save yourself. Only Jesus can save you. Only Jesus can bring you new life. So call on him and ask him to give you new life. Now if you go back to chapter 2, and look at verse 10, you notice that Paul says that we are saved to do good works. So why did God do this great salvation? Why did he move heaven and earth to save you? Well, so that you would do good works. Now you would think, after Paul says, hey, you were saved to do good works, that he would kind of talk about how we should do good works. Except he doesn't. He stops, and then he talks about good works starting in chapter 4, verse 17. And then from then to the end of the book, chapter 4, 5, and 6, he talks about how do we do good works? How do we live in the home? How do we live in our marriages? Things like that. But between chapter 2, verse 10, and chapter 4, verse 17, there's this big pause that Paul takes. Why does he stop talking about good works and pause for like two chapters? Well, God has saved me, and he has given me good works to do. What else do I need? That's a good question. And the other very vital thing in our lives that we must have is the church. And that's what Paul talks about from 2:11 through 4:16. In chapters 2 to 4, Paul shows us that God has taken Jews and non-Jews and put them together in the church. God is working out his plan to glorify Jesus through the church. God's plan is to display not only to the world but to the universe how smart and wise he is, as the angels look at the church to see God's power and his wisdom. Maybe you've seen that clever question. You see CH space CH. What's missing? You are. I mean, in church, okay? Maybe you've seen that. And it's a clever way to guilt people into coming to church, you know. You're not in church, you should be here. Many people who claim to be Christians are missing from church. And I think one of the main problems is that the church is missing from their understanding of salvation. Even if we come to church, we can forget the vital role the church plays in our lives and in the world. Do you want to become more like Jesus? God's plan for you is the church. Do you want to be a part of what God is doing in the world? The church is where God is working out his plan in this world. God's purpose in Jesus is to save people and join them into the church. That's God's purpose. It's not for individual Christians to be running around. It's to make one new man, to make a new humanity, if you will, a new creation of the church. And so that's why you have chapters 2, 3, and 4 to talk about God's purposes in the church and your involvement in them. In Ephesians, the link between our salvation in chapter 1 and our maturity starting in chapter 4 is the church. Since Paul knows that God is working through the church, he prays. Because God has a grand plan to show his glory through the church, Paul prays that the church will become everything Christ has called us to be. For this cause. What cause? That Christ has started the church, and we're a part of it, and God is working his purposes through the church. Therefore, Paul prays. So that's why this prayer is here in Ephesians. Number two, what is this prayer asking? What is this prayer asking? Now, there's a lot of words here. What is this prayer asking? The main thing that this prayer is asking for is power. I think all of us today, as we woke up, probably thought, you know what? It would be amazing if I could have more energy today. Even young people. I wish I had more strength or energy. So Paul's praying for spiritual energy and power. So, verse 16. That he, that's God, would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. So spiritual strength for our hearts. In verse 18, it says that you may be able. This word for able is another strength word. So Paul's praying that the Holy Spirit would empower us in two ways. Two ways that the Holy Spirit would empower us. And the first is found in verse 17. That Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. That Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Now, you say, Pastor, I thought that when you got saved, that Jesus came to live in your heart. Well, yes, he does. He comes and dwells us by his Holy Spirit. Jesus lives in us. Then why in the world is Paul praying that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith? This word for dwell means to take up residence, a permanent stay. Christ has moved into our hearts, and he intends to clean house. He intends to completely renovate and remodel the house of our hearts. So Christ has moved in, but you could say Paul's praying that Christ would make our house, the house of our hearts, his home, so that the whole house reflects Jesus. So what's the implications of this? Well, even after we're saved, we still cannot change ourselves. Yes, we work to become more like Jesus, but we trust that the Holy Spirit empowers us to remodel our lives. And because only God, by his Holy Spirit, can remodel our lives, that's why Paul prays. Because without the Holy Spirit, it's impossible. And that's why he prays. So the first reason for power is that Christ would remodel our hearts, if you will. Secondly, the second reason for strength is strength to comprehend Christ's love for us. Let me read verses 18 and the beginning of 19 again. So you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. So that's the second reason, to comprehend the vast extent of Christ's love for us. Paul is not praying that we would know that Christ loves us. You can sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so," and know that Jesus loves you. Paul is praying that we would know how much Christ loves us. The love that surpasses knowledge. It goes beyond what our brains can grasp. Christ wants our hearts to experience how great his love is for us. Let me say that again. Christ wants, this is his desire for every Christian, Christ wants our hearts to experience how great his love is for us. I have shared this story before, but it's I find it very helpful. It's from D.A. Carson, who has written on this prayer. He says, again, this is an illustration of, to help us understand what is meant that we would grasp how great Christ's love is for us. He says, "As a boy of about 10 years, I had been very ill and had spent several weeks in the hospital. The threat to my life was removed, and I returned home for a slow recovery of several months. One afternoon, I awoke from sleep to find my mother sitting beside my bed, quietly crying. As only a 10-year-old could, I blurted out, 'Why, Mom, you do love me!' And of course, that finished her off, and she rushed from the room. But as I think about that afternoon, I understand a little better why I spoke as I did. If you had asked me the day before whether my parents loved me, I would have answered that they did. But the illness gave me opportunity to witness my mother's tears, and that gave me cause to reflect." Now, Paul's praying that we would experience more and more how great Christ's love is for us. It goes beyond our brains, and this is something only the Holy Spirit can do. And my prayer for you, prayer for us as a church, is that we would be blown away by how much Jesus loves us. We need to be careful here. What kind of love is Paul talking about? Well, some talk about Christ's love like we are sitting on his lap and stroking his beard, or that we are like a baby swaddled in the love of Jesus. Those pictures might not be entirely wrong, but this love of Christ is defined for us. Christ's love for us is shown supremely at the cross. How do you know that God loves you? Look at the cross. Yes, you can look other places, but supremely, God's love for us in Jesus is shown at the cross. If you look at chapter 2, verse 4 of Ephesians, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." This love is saving love, that love that took us when we were dead and made us alive. Chapter 1, verse 4 talks about God's love that chose us for salvation. So this is all based on what Christ has done at the cross to make our salvation possible. It is the gospel that shows us Christ's love. Paul is praying that we would grasp with our hearts the love shown us in the gospel. And I think that's confirmed by the end of verse 17. Do you notice it says here, so the first, verse 17 talks about the first request, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Second, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. You already know this, okay? You already know that Christ loved you. You already know the gospel. You're grounded in the gospel. But Paul says you need to grow and experience about how great the love of Christ is. We know that Christ died for us to save us. But then we grow in grasping how great the cross is. The second way we need to be careful is this. Experiencing Christ's love is not private. It's not private, but it's very personal. Okay, this is done in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, by faith. So this is something that it's not only in the brain, it's in the heart, something that the Spirit does in us, but we don't do it alone. Verse 18, you may be able to comprehend with all saints. That's believers. So this is something that is done together as the church. So if you think you can experience Christ's love by yourself, Yes, you may be able to, but you're able to experience more fully the love of Christ for you as you're joined to the church with all the saints. Through the Spirit work in our hearts and in the church, we together can grasp how great God's love is for us. You know, one of the tragedies of living in a sinful world is that some children grow up without experiencing the love of their parents, or anyone else for that matter. And maybe you've met someone like that. It has affected them tremendously. Children that grow up in loveless or abusive homes have deep scars and are emotionally stunted. That is, they haven't grown emotionally because they have not been loved. Their development to adulthood is severely hindered by the lack of love. And as they grow older, they will struggle to develop relationships. They will struggle to give and receive love because they were not loved as they had grown up. And that is an awful thing. And this is also true for Christians. A Christian who does not experience God's love for them will be spiritually stunted. They won't grow up. They will not be mature, or they will not be filled with the fullness of God. They will not become everything God wants them to be. So, if you're not pursuing a greater experience of Christ's love in the gospel, you are not going to grow up as God wants you to be. Let me put this prayer together in a few sentences, okay? There's a lot of words. This is worth meditating on for the next, till you die. There's so much good here, okay? Because of God's purpose to save us and display His glory through the church, Paul prays. Paul prays that the Spirit would give us power. This power is for Christ to remodel our hearts and for us to grasp the full extent of Christ's love for us. When the Spirit works in this way, we become everything God has created us to be. Let me say that again. Because of God's purpose to save us and to glorify Himself through the church, Paul prays. And Paul prays that the Spirit would give us power. And that power is for Christ to renovate our hearts and for us to grasp how great Christ's love is for us. And when the Holy Spirit answers these prayers, we become everything that God wants us to be. Okay, number three. How is this prayer answered? I asked this question of the prayer in chapter 1 last week. How is this prayer answered? Like, if you're going to pray this, how do you see an answer? So if you pray for your knee to be healed, get knee replacement surgery, and say, God, heal my knee. How do you know that God answered that prayer? Your knee gets better. Okay? Simple. I mean, if you ask for daily bread, you know, you got food on your table, God has answered that prayer. If you're going to pray this prayer, how do you know that God answers it? So if you're going to pray, God, I pray that I would grasp the full extent of your love for me, how does it get answered? Well, there's two ways it gets answered here. First, the answer is beyond what we can ask or think. That's verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So when we pray this prayer, we acknowledge two things that only God can answer. It can't happen in any other way. The Holy Spirit must come down to answer this prayer. You cannot make up these results. Secondly, you acknowledge that you do not know the next step of how this prayer will be answered. Every Christian needs to become more like Jesus, okay? We all would acknowledge that. I'm not where I should be, and I want to be like Jesus. What's the next step? Do you know the next step of your growth in the Lord? I don't. I don't know it for me. So we just cast ourselves on the mercy of God and say, God, make me everything you want me to be, but man, I don't even know what the next step for my spiritual growth is. But when we pray this way, God answers beyond anything that we can ask or think. Dear friends, this is supernatural. You can't make this up. So the second way this prayer is answered is that the answer is becoming more like Jesus, as we just said. The goal of this prayer is that we would be filled with all the fullness of God, becoming everything God wants us to be. What does that look like in your lives? So it's like, sounds like a pretty impressive prayer, Pastor, but like, seriously, let's get practical here. Well, it looks like Ephesians 4:17 through the end of Ephesians. Okay? It looks like 4:17 and on, chapters 4, 5, and 6. Putting off sinful actions, putting on actions that please Jesus. It looks like chapter 5, wives submitting to their husbands. Husbands loving their wives. It looks like children obeying their parents. It looks like believers gathered together to sing and pray and give thanks to God. It looks like encouraging fellow believers to be more like Jesus. In other words, the answer to this prayer is us obeying the Lord and becoming more like Jesus, as Ephesians talks about. So that's how we know the prayer is answered. Let me close with giving you this application, encouraging you to align your prayers with God's purposes. I think all of us want to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. All of us want to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. That's how God made us. He made us for bigness. You know the slogan, "Make America Great Again"? People want to be a part of something great. Or climbing Mount Everest. It's just, you want to be part of something big. Or joining the military. Or organizing a fundraiser to stop cancer. We want to be part of something great and big. God has a plan bigger than any plan we can imagine. And that plan is carried out through Christ and His church. Through the church, God's plan is to make Christ known across the world and throughout the universe. Let me say this for you. The church does not exist to serve you. The church does not exist to serve you. The church exists to serve God's purpose in the world, which is to exalt Christ. The church exists to accomplish God's plan in you. That's how the church serves you. So the church does not serve you, it serves Christ. And we must have the same mindset when we come to prayer. Prayer does not exist to serve you. Prayer does not exist to serve you. Prayer exists for God to work His purposes in us and for God to accomplish His work through us. I asked earlier, how do you pray for a dog? Let me ask you now, how do you pray for a Christian? Do we pray that they would have a successful surgery or that we would have safety in our travels? Do we pray that we would resolve our financial problems? How do you pray for a Christian? We pray that God would make us everything He made us to be. We pray that we would see how great Christ's love is for us so that we would become more like Jesus. We pray that the church would become mature. We pray that the gospel would spread across the world and that Christ would be glorified through our ministry for Him. Prayer does not exist to serve us. It exists to serve Christ's purposes in our lives. That's why we pray God's purposes for us in the Bible. Because God has a grand plan to glorify Christ throughout the world, let us pray, and let us pray these prayers. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do confess that we are very self-centered. We think that You saved us just because of us. And we think that prayer exists to get things from You. And Lord, in part these are true, but Father, You have saved us for Your glory, and You have given us prayer so that we would align ourselves with Your will and accomplish Your will through us. So Lord, open our minds by the Holy Spirit so we can grasp Your purposes for us in Jesus. And I pray that we would see the great, great gospel truths, the great love of Christ in our lives, so that we can become everything You want us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.